definitely joy to be here to see some good friends who have been my friends for many, many years. 1990 was when a group from this church went to the Dominican Republic, my home country, and ministered to us. And one of them was Violet Hamilton, a dear saint. That was a prayer warrior. Maybe some of you have met Violet, but Violet was, I think it was like 87 or 90 when she went to the Dominican Republic, or something like that. I thought she was over 80. No, she was 80. That's right. Yeah, she was 80. You know, 90 would be too old. But she was 80. 80 years old when she went to this trip. And Violet was picking up rocks and all these things. But it was a really blessing to me to have run to everybody else that was there. But some of you guys here. Bless my soul to see Violet serving the Lord at not a young age. So it's never too late. But today I would like to share with you this new vision that I have. My messages on my journey of what God has done through my whole life, 37 years serving the Lord. But my life has been a journey. Actually, the title says Seven Verges of My Journey, of Our Journey, My Journey, Your Journey. This is a message that God put in my heart a few months ago as I went through this process. But I want to tell you a little bit of my story. But my father was a political prisoner. He was against the dictator Trujillo when I was born. Actually, he was in jail when I was born. And because of he wanted freedom in the country. So he fought for freedom, and he didn't fight with arms. But he was part of a group of people. He graduated as an attorney, but he was a judge at that time. And then there was a group of people that wanted the dictator out of the country and out of the system. And they wanted to have freedom in elections and all that. He had ruled the country for 30 years. And my father ended up in jail because of his beliefs. But when he was in jail, his faith, he was a Roman Catholic, and in his faith, he prayed. He said that a guard gave him a newspaper because he was in solitary confinement. When he was in solitary confinement, you stand all day, pretty much. It's really hard. So my dad spent 2 years in this place. But one day, a guard threw him a piece of paper, a newspaper, and said, "Abraham, here it is. You're not to call when you kneel down, if you want to kneel down." And in that paper, there was a picture of a saint that was called Santa Joaquina de Vedruna. And Santa Joaquina, Joaquina is a female name of my name. And he did a promise. He said, "If I never get tortured, or I get murdered, here, die because of what I believe, I'm going to name the baby that's born with your name." And that's me. I'm that baby. My dad survived. And if we have democracy in the Dominican Republic, it's with people like Abraham Vargas who fought for democracy. But at that moment, this was the beginning of a journey when I was born. And my mother had to work as a businesswoman. My dad was there. We grew up in the midst of later we moved to the city. My dad got out of jail, elections happened, and he became a successful leader in the country. But my journey took a little detour. We grew up in Catholic church. I was, like I said, there, so we're a little behind there. But we grew up in the Catholic church, and then I went to Catholic school all my life. But when I was about 18 years old, my parents wanted me to learn English, so they sent me to the States. I ended up in Charleston, West Virginia, to learn English as a second language, as you can imagine. To go to West Virginia to learn English is a really good task. But one of the things that happened is that there's a girl called Liam Patton. This is me at 18, believe it or not. I had hair. At 18 years old, I end up in Charleston to learn English. There's a girl, her name was Liam Patton, who was interested in sharing the gospel with international students. She didn't know what she was doing, but she shared the gospel with me. I never became a Christian here. I became a Christian lady. Years down the road, 5 years later, she ends up in the Dominican Republic. There was no FaceTime, excuse me, FaceTime or Facebook or anything or Twitter, nothing like that. So she looked me up, really found me. And said, as I became a Christian and now I ministry. And she could not believe it because the seed that was planted was there. For the first time I had a Bible in my hand, I was able to open the Bible and read it. I became a Christian. I went back home in 1979. God had serious business with me. A hurricane went through the island and destroyed the island. And what happened was that God used that destruction in my life, but in the life of the people and the hurricane, to bring me to my senses that I needed to go witness. And that community, that guy that I'm talking to you, it's that community where God called me to work when I was 20 years old. It was very difficult for my dad. We lived in a very nice neighborhood. God called me to work for the poor, and I moved to the neighborhood. So that was the hardest thing for my parents, because I moved to a place where the houses were with dirt floor, made of cardboard, and I moved there. I was paying $10 a month of rent in that little place where I rented to work and minister in that community. And that's where I started my journey as a Christian, as a leader. At that time, God used the verse of Psalm 126 that says, "Those who are weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." Later on, I moved back to the United States. This is the church that was started there, one of my first ministry. Later on, I'm going to go fast here because if not, we'll spend all day. But back in the United States in 1984, I moved to New York, worked with a leader there, with a Spanish-speaking pastor there, with Pastor Ismael Ramos. I learned with him. He was not 84 when I was helping him in ministry. But this was a man that was very frail at the age of 88. He wasn't a strong black Ron. Yes, I see Ron very strong. And I said, well, I would like to be like Ron when I grow up. But you see, he was very frail. But except when he grabbed onto the pulpit. He will grab onto the pulpit and preach the word. He would just preach. But I learned from him this. He said, "Joaquin, if it's easy, do it. If it's hard, try it. Never give up." I learned that, and that's become my philosophy. So every time I have a challenge, I always say, I remember Ismael Ramos teaching me this. If it's easy, just do it. But if it's hard, try it. I went back to the Dominican Republic. It's a long story why I had to go back. My visa wasn't approved. I needed to go back. So I went back to my kids, to my family. I moved to the country as a missionary. It was in 1985 when Missions Door, at that time Conservative Baptist Mission Society, appointed me as a missionary there. The journey continued when I went back to the United States to work for a master's degree in missions in 1992 after 7 years of ministry. I moved to Mexico, worked in Mexico in 2001, moved to Phoenix, worked as a director in 2003. My friend, Rick Miller, who was my first boss, he became president of the ministry, and he said, "I would like you to come to Denver and be part of the executive team." I was the director for the Caribbean, the vice president of ministries, and vice president of all the ministries. And last time I was here, I was the vice president of ministries, overseeing 24 countries. And you will think, you are cruising now. That's it. This is the end of your story. You're just going down the hill now from now on. And you just, that's it. You're a vice president traveling. You have a good job. Really stability. It's a blessing to be able to touch the life of people. But 12 years ago, God put in my heart a vision to work with leaders. This was 12 years ago. And I decided that I was going to spend the rest of my life working with leaders and our leaders transforming communities. But it was not until November last year when I said, I talked to my boss and I said, he's my friend. He said, he's been very supportive. He's a great guy. I either do it now or I'll never do it. Because I'm 57, I'm not young. I mean, I'm not old, but I think I still have a little energy. But I mean, I got to start this or I'll never do it. And so I launched this vision called Global 180, which is my life and my passion. But through my life, I've learned many virtues. Virtues that I've learned. I think we all hear virtues that people. And virtues is an interesting word because it's moral goodness or moral excellence. Comes from a Greek word called arete, such as modesty. It's good virtue. We both heard that. And this is what a virtue is. Our characteristics, values, promoting collective and individual. I think we need to go farther. But virtues in Christianity are a little different. It's a moral goodness. It's good things that we teach our kids. But Christianity my seven virtues that I think I've learned through my journey. The first one, here we go, Jonathan. Join him and let go. The first one is the word trust. I think that's something that I've learned in Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's a powerful verse. Trust. If join him, let go. You just have to trust that God will provide. You got to trust that he will heal you. You got to trust that job is going to come. You got to trust that it's going to do a miracle in marriage. You got to trust. But trust is just like, okay, I'm going to relax and let him do it. Because trust is what we do because of the faith that he has given us. Trust is believing that God is in control. It's the promises that God, in all circumstances, he is there. That's the evidence. The evidence is planting, saying, no, that's, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. But God says, no, you are going to make it. Trust is the practical consequence of faith in God. And we leave it out. That's what trust is. It's to put aside our limitations and say, I'm going to work, trust 100% in God. He is in control. I will just have to follow his plan. When we trust, the Bible promises that we will have peace. You don't have peace, there's a problem with trust. Because the Bible says in Isaiah 26:3, you will keep in peace whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. So we have peace. So it's a crazy thing when we make decisions that you say, you might be going crazy. Well, actually, no. I trust that God will provide. I trust that this is what I'm going to do, or this that God is going to open the door. Number two is overcome your challenges. And the word is courage, which is one of the virtues. Courage. In Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and courageous. This is what the Bible says. Do not fear or be dread of them. Talking about the Egyptians. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Wow, those are good words. To wake up in the morning and say, hey, guess what? He's in control. Hey, guess what? Wake up right now because you got to have courage. Because you're not doing things your own way. The word is a good cheer. It's a slap in the face. It's a good cheer. Hey, guess what? Be courageous. Have a good cheer. Have a good attitude about it. Because what God told, even Jesus says, when the disciples saw Jesus walking in water, that's a great example, they were terrified. Can you imagine seeing a man walking in water? Can you imagine that? Oh, that's crazy. And they were terrified. They couldn't understand. But immediately Jesus told them, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. Can you imagine? Just picture yourself in front of Jesus walking in water, and you are terrified. Well, sometimes that's how what happens. We're terrified. We don't know. What's going to happen? What's going to happen with me? How am I going to leave? I don't have a job. I don't know if I'm going to school. And you get desperate. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I got sick. I got cancer. I got all those challenges. No. Be courageous. The Bible says it's the opposite of fear. Fear not. Genesis 15. When God calms Abraham's fears, Abraham was very, very nervous. He didn't know what he was doing. God called him. And God told him, fear not, for I am your shield. Oh, that's powerful. You're my shield? Yes, a shield. I'm here to battle with you. He's my shield. That's what he says. God promised the Israelites, fear not, for I am the one who helps you. So today I tell you that I could say courage is very important. If you do not have it, you have to have it because life is tough. Do you know that? Well, maybe not here in Washington, but in Denver, it is tough. Life is tough. And you've got to have courage. The third is understand your call. And the word is focus. I tell it to my grandson, Lincoln, you have to focus. One word my kids still remember. Abraham, you got to focus. Meryl, you got to focus. Laura, by such a great cloud of witnesses. I will like to add on problems and challenges in life. Let us throw off everything that hinders you. And the sin that so easily entangles us, that's life here on earth. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of the faith. Have you ever seen a horse with this? That's how it is. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's exactly what we need to do. Focus. Where are your eyes? Jesus. I got these. They better be in him. Paul understood very clearly those words. Paul says to the Romans, I'm a servant of Christ. I was called to be an apostle. That's focus. He knew what he was supposed to do. I don't care what people say. I was called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised before him through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I'm here to stay. I am Paul. I might be a murderer before, but now I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm going to do God's work. I don't care if you kill me, but I'm going to do it because I'm going to focus on what you call me to do. It means purposely fading out everything that pulls us away to connect with God. Highly successful people understand this. Business people. The founder of Google, one of the founders, Larry Page, he says, you should focus on one important good goal, and you need to be pretty single-minded about it. Well, I think they did learn that lesson. If you see Google, there's one white page, there's one behind this, a different story. But it's very simple. It's focus. You've got to focus. You got to stop dabbling around. Some things we just, like, we don't know what we want. You've got to focus. That's a word that I told my daughter now. She tells me, you've got to focus. You got to nail down this process, Dad. And you've got to figure it out. And I said, well, it's very easy for you to say it now. But you know, when you're 57 trying to start a nonprofit in the United States with all the rules and all the things, it's not easy, Mary. But you got to focus, Dad. Remember what you told us? So, yeah, I know. Four, review your baggage. You got to select. Selection is very important for our lives. You got to find what's in your bag. What is it that sometimes it's there that you say, well, at the end, I need to get rid of this. We collect a lot of things in our lives many times. Pain, guilt, all those things we carry with us. And we start putting them in our bag, and it becomes heavy and heavy, and we go through life. And I think at some point in our lives, we got to select. I say, I got to stop. I got to stop worrying. I got to stop saying, you know what, I got too much. Or you know what, it's too much in my plate right now. I got to start simplifying my life. Philippians 3:11, Paul told the Philippians this, not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, he said. But I press on, he says, to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. What else do you need if you have Christ Jesus on your own? What else do you need? Oh, who has called you? Jesus Christ. Oh, praise God. So I got protection here, remember? I got shield. I got not to be afraid. He said, that's all you need. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I know, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's that I am not just dabbling. I know that I have to select what I need to do. I got to select what's in my bag. What is in your bag? Sometimes we say, you know, there's emotional hurt, spiritual health. Don't look back. There's nothing there. The Israelites had to hear those words again and again. There's nothing there. What are you doing? What are you complaining about? They kept and if it was most of that, I would lose it. Seriously. With 200,000 people
say, Daddy, why are we here? We complain all the time. No, come on. That's what Moses told them. They said to Moses, what is it? Because there were no graves in Egypt? That you brought us to this desert tonight? What have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? Beep.
Maybe some. They were mad.
They were mad. What are you doing with us? We were fine in Egypt. Did we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Can you just put a little emotion to those words? Because the thing is heated here. They're in the desert. They're not with air conditioning. They're in the desert about to die, and they have a crowd of people following them. And they're trying to cross this place that God has to do their miracles, and we're dead. And this is what happens. Leave us alone, serve the Egyptians. We don't care to be binded by the rules, and we don't care to be slaves. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in this desert. And this is what Moses answered. He is a rascal. I tell you, I love Moses. Someday I'll meet him. He said, good to meet you. You're a courageous guy, man. I'm proud of you. How did you do it? I mean, this is a lot of really bad people you have. Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see them again. Never again. Wow. That's encouraging. Can you imagine? We don't want to die here. We just give up. I don't care. I'm just ready to give up. Hold it. Hold your horses. Because the God that I have is going to deliver you. Can you imagine that you're in front of the Red Sea and you see the army, and just, you're nervous. Moses, you better do something here. You better do a miracle. And all he had was a little staff, piece of wood, maybe. Do your miracle, please. Look at them, they're behind us. And he goes like, 3D. Plasma TV. I hear fish on this side, the sharks, all the enemies, and they're looking at this, and they're picking up rocks for a souvenir. I don't know what they're doing, but no, you think they're picking up rocks? No, they're on the way. They gotta go. They gotta go. They gotta move. I said, come on, hurry up. You better go. Go to the side. God delivered them. We don't think of God. Sadness. Do you believe that story? Do you believe that story? Or is that a joke? No, that's not a joke. That is my God that works today. That is your God that works today. Because when I went to Kilometro Ocho de la Sanchez, that community, I didn't have a penny in my pockets. One penny. I had to be on my knees asking God for $1 for transportation. I didn't have money. And you know what? All this 37 years God has provided. Is he going to leave me now? Why is he going to leave me now? Well, he could. He might ask me to go through some trials and tribulations that Apostle Paul went through. He was beaten. Read the Bible. Do Christians suffer? Of course we do. Well, maybe that's what I'm going to have to bear now. Well, guess what, Joaquin Vargas? Well, this is what you're going to need. The next virtue. Care. We got to nurture our soul. We have a great body. It's actually a little bit overweight now. I've been too nervous. I got to lose some weight. Sometimes we don't care. Well, let's not talk about diets because I'm going to have a great lunch with some people here, so I'm not going to worry about it. But it's not only your body, it's your soul. The soul. Dear friend, I pray, 3 John 2, that you may enjoy good health. And that all
says, hey. And a writer of a pastor of a church, John Orberton, he says, our soul is the deepest thing about you. It's the eeriest, the most mysterious, most provocative, crucial, sacred, eternal, life-directing, fragile, and indestructible, and nowadays quite a controversial part of your existence. That is your soul. The Bible says you and I have a soul and we have to take care of it. If our soul is broken, we are in problems. We got issues. Perhaps it's the greatest need of our soul is the need of saying, thank you, gratitude. Lord, I thank you for all these trials. Lord, thank you for the family you brought me. Thank you for what you've done for me. Maybe you have to find ways to express your emotions. Deal with those challenges. We all have emotions. It's not a problem to have emotions. Yes, why can't you cry sometimes? Yes, go ahead. Let your soul be clean. I think tears clean your soul, actually. I believe. Sometimes you've got to cry a little bit because you feel better, don't you? Cry a little bit. It's okay. Jesus Christ is the shortest verse in the Bible. John 11:35. You know that? Shortest verse in the Bible is where? John 11:35. Now you have to know the shortest verse. Jesus Christ. That's it. So he cried. Sometimes we have to. There's another word that I think is important. I think we gotta, and it's actually, I think, biblical in a sense, that we gotta sometimes say, you know what? Love yourself a little bit. Don't be so harsh on you. I know. People have said that you're not worth it, but no, that's not what God says. People say, you know, you're not gonna make it. Whatever. No, I belong to my God. I gotta stop sabotaging myself. Sometimes give yourself a little hug. I mean, nobody gives you a hug. Give yourself a hug in the morning. Go to the room. Go like this. I love you. There are people who do that in New York. Times Square. Free hugs. This is what's crazy. People stop for free hugs. Our culture is a hugging culture. So it's not a hard. But sometimes we need to find the hug that God gives you and say, hey, good job. It's okay. Practice doing something good. Feel good about it. Say something good that it could be very simple sometimes. But sometimes you have to be quiet. Go for a walk and just be silent. I need to learn that. I've been too busy. I'm talking to myself now. You know, this time that I've been doing things, you know, working in Global 180, all the paperwork. But I've had time of solitude where I have cried. I said, God, this is a crazy idea. I mean, who's going to cut his salary at 25%? I mean, not 75%, excuse me. That's all the support I have now. It's only 25 to 30% right now. Are you scared? Oh, of course, it's normal. But I know something that I got to enjoy this here. I got to take care of my soul and say, you know what? I got to be quiet because God will provide. Number six, enjoy the ride. This is where things get funny. This is where we have to rejoice. Oh, that's what Paul told them. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And Paul's going through difficult times and he said, rejoice. He's in jail and he says, you got to rejoice. How does that work for you? Remember that program, the psychologist guy, his psychologist has a program on TV, and he asked people, how's that working for you? Well, I asked you the same thing. How's that working for you? How can you rejoice when things are going bad? Well, there's someone who controls that. His name is Jesus Christ. If you don't know how to handle that one, well, that means you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you just have to do that. Start right there. You want to rejoice? Start right there. Why don't you ask Jesus, forgive me my sins? It's so simple. I want to step out of the boat like Peter did. I want to step out of the boat and trust you. I'm going to rejoice in you. Paul's command here is not as a cheerful disposition. It's not a cheerful disposition. Many by nature, by rather something that comes supernaturally. Did you hear that word? Joy is not natural. It's supernatural. So in order to be supernatural, you need a supernatural God to come inside your heart and say, boom, you're saved. Now you could do it. Unless you do that, rejoice. It's not a choice. It's an obligation. Do you hear that? It's all one way. Should I rejoice? No, you have to rejoice. It's an attitude of contentment. You know, this is, it's all biblical. Okay, we don't have all the time because it's only 1 hour. Past time to overdo. It's not primarily a matter of feeling. It's a matter of obedience. Hey. Obedience. You got to obey God. In the midst of difficult times, you got to say, yes, I obey you. I will rejoice. You know, life sometimes gives you some twists that you say, oh, man, can I trust God in this one? Can I obey? Can I rejoice? I was in Nicaragua one day, and this guy, very tall, I was going in the car, and I see him and say, are you a baseball player? Are you a baseball player? He got shocked. How do you know? He's like, did you read the mind? How do you know? I said, I don't know. I just felt like you were a baseball player. He said, I was until this. And he showed me the arm, a big cut right here. What happened to you? He said, I was on my way from practice. I was a professional baseball player, and I was walking. And a guy came to rob me with a machete. And he hit me in the arm right here. And I almost lost my arm, but I lost my hope. But you're the first person that ever have noticed that I was a baseball player. And he said, thank you. How can you talk to this guy about hope and joy? And I go, wait. I got to tell you something. You got to rejoice in something. At least you're alive. And God save you. So I was able to share with him about joy. But how can you do that? How can you do that when you have to talk to somebody who's been abused? Who has gone through so many trials and tribulations in life? This is how it works. The last one, surrender. Is yield to God. This is where you kneel down and you say, you know what? Yes. This is what I did at the bathroom. October 25, 1979. I'm in the bathroom praying. Lord, send me. Send me. Send me. I surrender. I was going to become a doctor. I had hopes of being a good doctor. I might go for a degree. And that's okay to be a doctor. But at that moment, I said, I'm going to obey and go to the neighborhood. I'm going to receive the call. I had to surrender. And sometimes that's all we got to do. James 4:7, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Surrender is a battle term. It implies giving up all the right to the conqueror. You know who is the conqueror? You know his name? If you don't, you better before you die. If you're in trouble. It's a little hotter than Washington, I tell you. A little bit more dry also. Because hell is a very difficult place. I hear in the Bible. Unless you don't believe it. But the Bible talks about it. This is a difficult place, so you got to surrender. Follow God's lead before he sends you. It's waiting for God's timing without knowing when he will come. And you say, you know, yes, the doctor said, no, she's not going to make it. You bring your kids because she's going to die. And you say, God, I surrender my wife's life into your hands. But when I was with my dad, he passed away last year, I said, God, help me. And my brother to witness to him because he's 85, he's going to die with this possibly, and he does not have Jesus Christ in his heart. This is scary. Dad, you've got to surrender your life to Jesus or you will spend eternity in hell. Oh, that's too hard to your father to talk to you. No, this is important. He needs to hear that. This is about to die. damaged one before he goes to heaven. Oh, that's trusting God's purpose without understanding the circumstances. We surrender to God when we rely on Him. The goal of a Christian life is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I know, I live in the flesh. I live by faith, the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is my life. That is your life. Is it easy? He compares your crucifixion. Well, I've ever seen that movie. It's rough. It's really rough. Hard. It's a surrender. When we're crucified by faith in Him, we go through a journey. And the journey, your journey, is not my journey. This is your journey, not mine. I got my own. But Pastor Josh has his own. Is his easier than mine? I don't know. Maybe not. Don't ever compare your journey, because your journey might be different to what's on. And thank you very much, God bless
you. That was a wonderful reminder. Thank you, Joaquin. And I hope you wrote that list down. I'm going to print that up. That list of things, if you didn't take those notes down, we'll get them available to you. Just those list of virtues and what an encouragement. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just praise you for our brother Joaquin, Lord, and for how you're leading him, Lord Jesus. You have a call to each one of us, Lord. Help us to set our eyes on you, to open up our ears to you and say, Lord, what is it you're calling me to today? Lord, I want to hear you. Lord, I want to trust you more. Lord Jesus, you have freed us from sin and death, from captivity. And Lord, we exist now in the freedom, in the kingdom of light that belongs to Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you for that. Lord, help us to live it out. And you call us simply to live it by faith, to trust in you. Lord, forgetting what is back and pressing on towards what is ahead, and that is you, Lord Jesus. Father, please bless what is given this morning, Lord. Advance your kingdom on this earth, Lord Jesus, with men, women, and children who trust in you, Lord Jesus. That's what we want to see, your kingdom growing, Lord, and that is people come to you. Lord, we ask your blessing on our brother Joaquin. Father, we just thank you for the ministry that you have placed and entrusted to him. Lord, we just pray for growth and your blessing on him as he meets with the missions committee next hour and as he preaches again.